Well, everybody, it is very good to be with you in our Bible class, and I'm thankful to be able to teach you. Whether you're happy about that or not, I'm thankful to be in here, and we're just going to do the very best that we can with our Bible class. I am going to basically introduce as a lead-in what we're going to be doing for this quarter. The topic material that I have been given is entitled, "The Gospel is for All." Now, there may be some slight deviations from that as we go through the course of it, but basically it's going to be a discussion of several things. I'm going to try to implement some things when we deal with the gospel. We may talk about the gospel as it goes to Achaia and to Corinth and as it goes into Macedonia, and how the gospel was spread to all the world, as was the purpose and the plan that God had at the very beginning. Now, this morning, the scripture references that they wanted me to deal with don't deal necessarily with the spreading of the gospel, but with the events that we're supposed to share, the message of the gospel. So there's really four points that I want to make with this sermon, with this lesson. Sorry, I'm already in preacher mode. With this lesson, there's four points I want to make with this. But what we're going to be doing and looking at on the overhead is we're just going to be going through some of the scripture references that have been made that we're supposed to look at together today. Steve, do you have your glasses with you? Okay, well, you might as well go ahead and get those out and get ready anyhow, because it may be that I call upon you and someone to read. I tried to do this on 32 font so that it would be where folks could see it correctly. And hopefully you will be, although it may be that some of them turned out to be 28 when it kind of went on ahead and auto-fit everything into the slides themselves. But I will.
I think he knows wherever you're getting me to read.
Yeah, well, I don't need it, so I'm just going to let you have it. That way I won't forget it, okay? So there you go. We've got it. All right, so the gospel is for all. Now, the first section that we're going to be dealing with is we're going to deal with the events of the gospel. If we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what is the Apostle Paul going to tell us in this particular passage of Scripture? He's going to tell us what the gospel truly is. And so let's look at that together just for a moment, and then we'll go back to Luke chapter 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read this for us, since it's not up on the screen. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what is the gospel message then for us? That's what He says He's going to deliver. "I'm going to declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Now, what gospel message was that? According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel message was the death, the burial, and the what? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's the gospel message. And those are the events that Luke chapter 24 is going to deal with. Obviously Jesus has died, He has been buried, and now we're dealing with the resurrection from the dead. And that's Luke 24, beginning in verse 1 and reading through. So Steve, if you want to read for us, Luke 24, 1 through 11, I believe is this first section. Yeah, you can, if you can see it, yeah.
"Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered His words. Then they returned to from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened.
All right. Thank you, Steve. Now, we go back to this, and he, you look in verse 6, he says, he is not here but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And so what the gospel writer is trying to say here in Luke is that Jesus is reminding, or at least these men are reminding those that are witnesses, that this is what Jesus has been leading up to. These are the events of the gospel. This is the good news. This is what you're supposed to remember. And we're going to lead you into an understanding of that as we go forward and as we go into Acts. So these are the events of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to move beyond that to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. Now, what has happened here in Luke is that there have been some individuals, the scriptures that we are skipping, there are two men, and they're walking about, and they're talking about the events that are happening, and eventually there's someone else that joins them. We know that someone is Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him initially, these two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about all of the things, and Jesus opened their eyes to an understanding of the scriptures, which is the good news that we're going to be talking about, how that all of the things that they had been taught in the past in the Old Testament were leading them to this point. This is the fulfillment of what had been talked about for so many years. So these are the events of the gospel. Now we come to verses 24, 36 through 53. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this section of Scripture, and in particular a couple of verses that we're going to read, are some of the most significant passages of Scripture that we don't appreciate. That we don't appreciate because of what Jesus has to say. And I've alluded to it in the past, and I've even talked about it from the pulpit, and I'm going to bring to remembrance these things that we have discussed again. This section of Scripture is extremely significant. It's important for us to get this. Now, it's probably not going to happen until the next slide, what I'm going to delve into deeply, but we're going to be talking about the fulfillment of the gospel. We've gotten the events of the gospel in the first part of Luke chapter 24. Now there's this fulfillment of the gospel. All right? Let's begin in verse 24. 36 through 53. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Now, this passage of Scripture is exceptionally significant because what is Jesus saying to the people there? And this is something that we don't appreciate. He is not an apparition. He is not just a spirit. He is not a ghost. He is what? He is flesh and blood. Now, there's a lot of people that want to doubt the resurrection from the dead, and they doubt the bodily resurrection of the dead. But here, what is Jesus saying? There is a bodily resurrection, which means one day our what? Our bodies are going to be resurrected. And a lot of people don't want to accept that. They don't want to believe that. They can't wrap their minds around it. But Jesus says, I want you to handle me, and I want you to see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have. So that's part of the gospel message. The fleshly resurrection. It wasn't just the spirit of Jesus that was resurrected. It was what? The dead body. His flesh and blood. He ate with them. And we're going to read about that in a moment. But he appears to them initially, and he shows them the signs that he has been resurrected from the dead. All right? Now that's important and significant. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. All right, now we move forward. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to underline that word, the Scriptures, right now. And now I would like for somebody to tell me what Jesus said the Scriptures constituted on this occasion. Please, somebody tell me what Jesus said the Scriptures constituted on this occasion. Speak into the microphone there.
The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets.
Okay. That's what Jesus said were the Scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I don't know if I told y'all about my experience at the hospital the other day. Maybe I did or not. But I was visiting at the hospital, and there was a lady sitting there. And she's one of the volunteers from the Red Cross that, when you walk over to her and you say, "Hey, I need to find so-and-so. Can you give me a room?" And they tell you what room number somebody's in so you can go visit them while they're there at the hospital. And, she was sitting there, and there was another gentleman that was sitting there. And it was an older gentleman sitting with her, and he helped her. He's also a volunteer. But she gave me the room. But she had her Bible open, and she had a workbook there. And she was studying from this workbook and from this Bible. And I said, "Oh, you're studying. What are you studying?" And she said, "I'm studying from Hebrews." "Oh, that's awesome. What a wonderful book that is." And I said, "Well, I'm a minister. I preach the Flint Church of Christ." She said, "Really? Well, I'd like for you to help me answer some of these questions." I said, "I'll be glad to." I said, "I've got to run, make this visit, but I'll be down in just a few minutes." And I said, "If you have any questions and, you want me, I'll be glad to talk with you about some of these things." And so she said, "All right." And so I went on and made my visit. I came down, when I got out of the elevator, and I came around the corner. If you've been to Decatur General, you'll see. You come around the corner, and you can see all the way down that little hallway, and there's the desk, the information desk. And as soon as I came around the corner, she saw me, her hand went up. And she was waving at me. And so I, all right. So I went over to the desk, and I was trying to do this so that I wasn't distracting to all the other people that were needing to get room numbers, because I don't want to be discourteous to all of those folks, too. So I have to kind of talk for a second and then step aside. Say, "Hey, listen, get their number for them." All right. Then I'll step back in when it's, you know, there's nobody there. But we got to discussing, she was discussing Hebrews. But what happened after that was very interesting. She says to me, "I need you to settle a dispute for me, if you don't mind." She said, "I'm Baptist, and my friend here is Catholic." And I said, "And I'm Church of Christ." Isn't that a punchline to a joke? I think that's kind of a punchline to a joke a lot of times. "Hey, you got a Baptist, Catholic, Church of Christ." You've heard all that before. So I said, so we owe that, and we all kind of started chuckling a little bit about it. And she said, "How come his Bible has more books in it than mine? How come his Bible has more books in it than my Bible? Can you settle that dispute?" And I said, "Yes, I believe that I can help with that." I said, "But you're going to need to open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. Why is that significant? Why is it significant that Jesus made this statement on this occasion that what was written about me must be fulfilled that was in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me? And he opened his understanding to the Scriptures. And I said to her, basically, what Jesus is doing there is he's endorsing the Old Testament. That's what Jesus did. He endorsed all of the Old Testament there. Well, how do I know that? Well, the Old Testament was contained in scrolls initially. And the scrolls that those teachers would carry around and the people of that day would carry around, they had three of those scrolls. Three scrolls. Now, the three scrolls were called, number one, the Law of Moses. That was the first scroll. The second scroll was called the Prophets. And the third one was called the Writings. That's actually the way it was designated, was the Writings. However, the first book in that section or that scroll was the largest book in the scroll, and it was Psalms. And so oftentimes, they would refer to that scroll by the very first book found in it, which was Psalms. So what Jesus did is he endorsed the three scrolls that those people carried around as the Scriptures. Now, what are those three scrolls? What was contained in that? Well, the Law of Moses was the first five books that Moses wrote, which is the Pentateuch. That was the very first scroll that they had. That was the one that was given. So Jesus endorses Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you got your five books there. Jesus endorsed those. That's the Law of Moses. Those are Scripture. That's what we follow. The second, the prophets, contained all of the prophets, the major ones that we read about, and all of the minor prophets. Now, the Hebrew Bible actually only had 22 books in it. Now, how many books of the Old Testament do we have? Somebody's real smart, raise your hand. How many? Thank you, Miss Sandra. 39. Have 39 in the Old Testament. You got 39 books. But the Hebrew Bible, the documents that were actually translated into Hebrew, 22. Now, the reason why they have 22 and we have 39 is because they didn't differentiate between 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those were all one book. And the last 12 minor prophets, it was one book called the prophets. And it was one book, not several books. It was contained as one. So it takes their number down from 39 to 22, but it's the exact same books that we have today. The exact same 39 books that we have were what they considered to be the 22 books of the Old Testament. And then you've got the Psalms and the Proverbs and Job and some of the poetic literature that's found there, Esther and some of those things in the writings. So, but it's the exact same. Now, those 39, the 39 books that we have and the 22 that they have, those are the only books that were written in Hebrew. That's it. So all of these other books that are included in the Catholic Bible were written a little bit later. They were written in Aramaic. So when Jesus talks about, and they talk about the Hebrew Scriptures, and they talk about the Scriptures that we're going to follow, that's what Jesus endorsed. Jesus didn't endorse the Maccabees. He didn't endorse the book of Tophet, or the book of Judith, or Baal and the Dragon, or what. Jesus didn't endorse those. When Jesus endorsed the Old Testament Scriptures, He endorsed the 39 that you find in your Bible today. That's it. Now that's significant, isn't it? That's how you can answer that question. And that's what I told this lady. I said, so all of those books that are added to the Catholic Bible, although they may historically provide some type of benefit to people, there may be some historical advantage to reading some of those things. Obviously, reading the books of the Maccabees can benefit you in that intertestamental period so that you understand some of the things that went on during that period. It can be beneficial, but they're not necessarily inspired. And Jesus did not endorse them. Jesus endorsed the three scrolls. Now, were the books of Maccabees written? Well, yeah, because that happened in the intertestamental period. Those things had already happened. Those books had been written. Jesus knew about them, I'm certain. But when it came down to which scriptures, Jesus, in the Old Testament, do you authorize for us to look at and consider and to use and to... There they are. And you can prove that from Luke chapter 24. Now, isn't that significant? You know, because a lot of people want to ask us questions a lot of times. Well, hey, how do you know what's inspired? How do you know what's authorized? How do you know what is Scripture? What about all these other books? There's a lot of good writing. How come you say that your Bible is the Bible that needs to be followed? Well, because this is what Jesus said. And I'm just going by Jesus' words and Jesus' statements. And what Jesus endorses and what Jesus authorizes, well, that's what I want to follow. And so I don't need all of these other things. I just need these scriptures. Now, that's why I think this is so significant, because I think people have forgotten that. And we've forgotten that Jesus said these were inspired. So it's important for us to remember that. And then in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Is an understanding of the scriptures important? The obvious answer to that is yes. And it's something that we need to be engaged in. We need to learn the scriptures. We don't need to pack the Bible away and let dust collect on it. No, we need to understand the Scriptures. They're significant for us. And Jesus took the time to open their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So that's why I call this the fulfillment of the Gospel. Those prophecies that had been written about Him, everything that had been said about the Messiah that was coming, Jesus says, contained in these three scrolls, and I need you to understand that, and we need to understand it so that we can make sure that we spread the Gospel for all, which leads us to the next thing. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now that closes out the book of Luke for us. And now we're going to move into the second volume of Luke's works, which is the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about the preparation for the spread of the Gospel. Now, that had already begun. Preparation for the spread of the Gospel had already begun when Jesus talked to them. And on that occasion, He opened their eyes and their understanding to the Scriptures that had been written about Him. So preparation is being made now for these individuals to go out and preach the Gospel. Now, I guess that's the question for us is, what do we need if we're going to prepare to spread the Gospel? What do we need? That's right. We need to have the Scriptures open to us so we can understand them and be able to spread that message. You know, there's a lot of confusing messages that are being taught out there today. I can tell you, again, every once in a while I'll flip through a channel and I'll see somebody preaching or teaching a lesson. And they're going to give me their opinions about this law, the law of seed harvest. If you ever heard them. And here's what you need to do. If you will plant a $53 seed, I'm telling you, you're not going to believe what's going to happen. Let me tell you what you need. I need 400 people to send 53. You need to plant your $53 seed. And to this, yes, and to this. Yes, to him, to this ministry or whatever. And you're not going to believe what's going to happen. And then they're going to go out and they're going to give you all the different laws that they have concocted in their mind with a spiritual adaptation or some type of spiritual link to that. But yet, I have watched this show and I have not seen this guy put a scripture up or even reference a scripture. Maybe I'm not watching long enough. Maybe I'm flipping the channel too soon because I just can't take it anymore. You know what? There are people that are ready to teach you all types of different things. But if we want the Gospel to be spread appropriately, then we better what? Have our eyes opened and enlightened in this, the Bible. Not what everybody else wants to tell you is okay about religion, but what we find in God's Word. All right, so He led them out. Now we're going to move on to Acts chapter 1. And this is all part of the preparation for the Gospel. And actually, I think I told y'all we had 4 points. I actually scribbled out the fourth point and put it under the third point. So you're down to 3 points, which means we're going to be through a little earlier today. All right. So Acts 2, 1 through 11, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, let's stop right there. Because what we're going to do is we're going to go back now to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at what's leading us to this moment and this event. Now, again, the apostles were told, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, while they're doing that in Acts chapter 1, there are several events that take place. All right. They get their final exhortation, and basically what Luke does is he kind of goes back through Jesus, and he gives us a short summary at the end of Luke. And then he goes here, and Jesus is speaking to them again, and he kind of backtracks to the message that Jesus has for them before he's going to leave. And he was with them, beginning in verse 3, for 40 days, speaking of them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right? That's in chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which is what he said at the very end of Luke chapter 24. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now we know that that was going to be what? He was with them 40 days. Pentecost, which was what? What was the significance of Pentecost? It was how far after what? Passover. 50 days after the Passover. So it had been 50. Jesus had been with them for 40 days. So how many days was it before the Holy Spirit baptized those apostles? 10 days. So what he says here, he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. 10 days, week and a half later, this happens. So, then that. And when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up on a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem. All right, so we're talking about the preparation. So here are the final exhortations of Jesus. Go back to the city. In a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to baptize you. Now there's the encouragement from the two men. We assume that these men were angels. Scripture doesn't say that necessarily. It just says two men. And white apparel told them, listen, the same Jesus that you're seeing go, he's going to return again. So there's encouragement of these. And all of this is part of the preparation for the spread of the gospel. Then we see that they went back to Jerusalem and they were gathered together and they continued in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brethren. That's what the disciples or the apostles did. And so, as far as preparation for the gospel and the spread of the gospel is concerned, what else needs to take place? Well, we've got the exhortation and from Jesus about what they're going to do and to be ready for this. And you've got the two men that are encouraging them. And now they're going to encourage one another by doing what? By engaging in prayer. You've got exhortation. You've got the encouragement from the two men. Now you've got they're encouraging one another in prayer. They're engaged in prayer. Now, whenever we're going to go and spread the gospel message and we're going to talk about the gospel, we need to pray about it. We need to pray. That's part of our preparation. Big Red did an entire class last quarter on prayer and the power of prayer. And there are a lot of good points that he made for us about prayer. But if we're going to be effective as tools for God, we need to what? Pray about it. We need to ask for his help, and we need to ask for his wisdom. We need to ask that he would help us to be able to understand and grasp the things that we are studying. We need to pray about that and make supplication. So part of preparation for the spread of the gospel has to include prayer. And then Peter stood up in chapter 1 before he stood up in chapter 2. Peter stood up, and he begins to talk about reflections on the prophecies that were made that he now is recognizing from the Scriptures. Now, this is before he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is before the day of Pentecost. But he's praying about these things, and he's studying, and he's understanding what it is that Jesus has been teaching him up to this point. And now it's beginning to soak in a little bit, which is what happens when we do study God's Word. It will eventually begin to soak in. And it's beginning to soak in with Peter. And so he says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So now Peter's recognizing the scriptures and the prophecies about Judas and how he was going to betray Jesus. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama is what I have. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.'" Now, what's he doing? He's going back to those prophecies about Jesus Christ and confirming them. And this is what's happened. Part of the preparation, letting the Scripture sink in. Letting the Scripture sink in. Having a knowledge of what it is that they're going to need to discuss and teach. So there's reflections on prophecy. Then there's the addition of Matthias. And they've added an apostle. Now, I don't know. I don't read anything. Steve, do you read anything in Scripture? Ida, do you read anything in the Scriptures about adding an apostle? Well, I know they did, yeah. You're right. You didn't read of any prophecy that suggested that after the 11th was gone or whatever, that there needed to be an addition of a 12th? I don't ever read of anything. I don't know. It seems to me they made a decision there. Hey, we need to have 12. I don't know why we're not given any scriptural reference, except that that's just what they did. I'm not saying what they did was wrong. I'm just saying that they decided to add a 12th as part of preparation.
Because the number 12 was
representative of something?
Yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Just don't like 11 for whatever reason. Yeah. 11, I just don't know. I don't like that number 11. I need a dozen, right? You know. Yes. Like it was a quotation. Okay, that they needed to add. Okay. But he doesn't put any reference to it. He just puts in a quotation. Yeah,
place.
Yeah, that's true.
And, that's true. That was applying to the situation.
Right.
Because it doesn't say in the Psalm that there was an apostle.
Right.
That apostle, that doesn't mention that.
But
he...
Okay.
And it may just be to fulfill that prophecy, this one apostle had to replace this one time. That may be all there is to it.
Okay. Good thoughts. I'm glad y'all are clearing things up with me, too. So that's good. I like it. Good discussion. All right, so they decided it's time for us, in preparation for our ministry to continue, we're going to add a guy. And they chose to add Matthias. Anybody know anything about Matthias? Anybody ever hear of him again after this passage? Never hear of him again, as far as I can tell. Yep. Yeah, he was baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They added him, and apparently he was able to speak in tongues just like the rest of them was. You know, I mean, there's some things that we can infer about him from the Bible, but there's nothing mentioned about him again except for this. All right, very good. Thank you, Carol. What reference was that again? Give us that reference. Psalm 109, verse 8. Very good. All right. Thank you. Did y'all get that? Psalm 109, verse 8. An apostle. Yes. That's right. You're right, Adi. that's a misguided misnomer or misunderstanding to think that just the 12. Now, there were times where just the 12 were with him. Yeah, and just that's exactly right. And then there were just the 3 on several occasions when he went up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, which many believe to be Mount Horeb. He went up there. He only took 3. When he went to the garden to pray alone, the others were there, but he separated himself with the 3. And so, yeah, there's times when there's... But you're right, Adi. In many instances, multitudes followed him. Lots of people. Now, here in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see that the number of those that were gathered praying is listed. How many were there? There was 120 folks there, along with the 12 apostles. Now, what we have to understand, and this is where some people get confused a little bit, is when you go into Acts chapter 2, and there the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the idea is that that some people have is, well, those 120 people that have been gathered together there, they received all of that then. And that's not the case. It's not the case. The 12 apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and were given the ability to do what they write, what we read about in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. And that's important and significant. Why? Because the passing on of those spiritual gifts could only come through what? The laying on of the apostles' hands. That's why when you get into the study of Acts and you read about Acts chapter 8, Philip, he was an evangelist. Philip was a deacon, or at least he's described as one there in Acts chapter 6 when they added those men to help serve the tables. And we kind of take that to be deacons, although I don't know that word was necessarily ever used there. But they were given control over that particular thing concerning the church. But he was also an evangelist and a preacher, and he went down to Samaria to preach. And while he was there, he had great success. He converted so many people in the city of Samaria. Many people were being baptized and believed. But when it came time to have them receive the spiritual gifts, what did they do? He sent for Peter and John. And Peter and John came down there and laid their hands on those people so that they would be able to have those abilities that the apostles had at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2. Got 5 minutes. All right, so there's the addition of Matthias, and all of these things are part of the preparation. Jesus is trying to prepare them in Luke chapter 24. There's the events of the resurrection that detail the gospel account. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. There is Jesus' appearance to them at the conclusion of Luke chapter 24, where he tells them, this is the scripture that was written about me. This is what you need to be understanding and have a grasp of and a concept of. And now you understand all of these things in reference to that. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into that. He had made that promise in John. And so he's told them, not many days hence, Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be able to lead, or you're going to be able to preach and bear witness of me to the people in the world. And he talks about that it's going to begin in Jerusalem, and they're going to preach in Judea and Samaria, and the gospel is going to be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And all of this was happening in preparation for that to occur. All right? Any thoughts further? We're going to stop right there. We'll probably pick up on a little bit of this next week in Acts chapter 2 as we begin. Any other thoughts or comments or questions about what we have talked about today? Thank y'all for your participation and your help in class.